Okay. Let's see, is that everything? I think I got everybody in the email list who signed up. And I have a whole bunch more email stuff to send, so I hope you're finding some extra time to read that stuff, because I'm going to start sending some more out, especially as we start getting into the doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation. This is where we get a lot of questions and a lot of controversy, and so I'm going to try to give you a lot of materials to help you understand those things. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and pray. God, our Father, great God in heaven, Lord, we praise you and we honor you and we bless your holy name. And we thank you, for the earth is full of your loving kindness, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger and abounding in goodness and mercy. We thank you, God, that you have seen fit to reconcile us to yourself through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you, Lord, that we have a refuge and a shelter from sin and from your holy wrath at the cross. We thank you, Lord, that your Son Jesus was willing to go to the cross and to suffer and to die in our place. And we thank you, Lord, that his sacrifice is acceptable to you on our behalf. I pray, God, if there is any within the sound of my voice who have not fully trusted in Christ and been born again by the Holy Spirit, that, God, you would move them to that place this very day. Lord, that you would send them to the feet of the cross and allow them to find that refuge that you have provided for mankind. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your holy word. We ask, God, as we examine it very closely, that you would help us to understand more clearly, Lord, all that you are and all that you have done. And I pray, God, that today we would see a manifestation of your glory and your word and how you have revealed yourself to us, and that, Lord, we would respond with worship, with awe, with reverence, and with trembling, God. I pray that our hearts would be filled with joy at the very thought of you, God, and that, Lord, we would indeed enjoy you, that you would be our treasure, that our hope would be firmly fixed in your mighty providence. Now, Lord, we do thank you for all the promises that you have given us. We honor you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. With that, I'm going to go ahead and get started. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. I thought it was fitting to read that psalm because it is fitting for the upright to praise God. Amen? And, you know, a few things I wanted to say to you as a class. You know, I've been coming here week after week now since September 10th, and if you will, kind of been pounding home this doctrine of sovereignty and omnipotence and omniscience and talking about God's providence. And I brought some really hard truths to you. And sorry. I want you to know that God made me for this purpose. And I love you deeply. And this is how I love. I come with the truth that God has revealed to me in my heart. And I try to lay it out for you so that you can get a revelation of it, so that you can see it. And I don't mean to be hard. I don't mean to try to cause you to struggle with things that are very high and difficult to understand. But since the Lord has brought them to us in his word and revealed them to us by his word and taught us these things in holy writ, it is our privilege and our duty to know these things and to learn them. And so I want to tell you of my great love for you. And I want to tell you that these things are the substance of Christian joy. And although they may be hard and difficult and we wrestle with these things, I want you to know this is the foundation of hope. This is the foundation of joy. Learning who God is and what he is like and what his purposes are in the world help us to see him in his fullness and understand who he is completely. And it gives us a revelation of all of his holy character so that we can grasp God in his fullness and we can learn to enjoy him more fully and more completely, and that our life can be more abundant, and that our understanding of God can be greater, and that our victory over sin and suffering in the world can reach higher heights. And so I wanted to say those things to you. That was stirring in my heart. I'm sorry. All week long. And just wanting you to fully grasp these things. So to that end, I've been recommending this book, A Body of Divinity, by Thomas Watson. I'm going to be quoting from this morning several times, and you'll see why, because we're talking about the application of God's providence. And I was telling you, Thomas Watson is the guy that's always applying the scripture. You're going to see that this morning. And then also, this is another book that I have. This is one of my favorite books. It's called A Godly Man's Picture. It's written by Thomas Watson also. If you will, this is a book on Christian manhood from the 17th century. And this is a fabulous book. And it's not just for men. I would recommend every Christian have this in their library. Every Christian ought to read this. I read this book once every year, if not twice every year. I take it with me every time I travel. Because I know when I can't find anything else to read, something in here is going to convict me and challenge me and make me more like Christ. And I'm going to read an excerpt from this morning also, but I thought I'd recommend that to you. Just wanting to review real quick and get you back into the lesson here. We've been talking about God's sovereignty, and we went through a discussion about God's nature, and that God was omnipotent, he was all-powerful, and that he was omniscient, he was all-knowing, he knows everything, past, present, and future, all the data of all the possible events and things that could ever take place. God knows in one self, eternal, simple act. God knows it all immediately, all with one thought. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Well, then we've been talking about God's dominion. And when we talk about God's dominion, we talked about the fact that he had dominion in creation. And so that everything that's been created, God created it the way he wanted to. He made things a certain way, with a certain role, with a certain function. And that God sovereignly put together the entire creation just as he saw fit, so that it would function according to the purpose which he had planned for creation. And so that now, after he's got it all created, he's now working through a mighty providence to bring to pass his eternal plan. Okay? And we're going to kind of go into depth with that in the next section. But the next section then is on God's sovereignty and his purposes. And what I was wanting you to see was that God's sovereignty, God's nature, is the what of God's sovereignty. And that God's sovereignty, God's dominion, is the how of God's sovereignty. How does God implement his sovereignty? Through his dominion. Okay? What is his sovereignty about? Well, it's defined by his nature, who he is, what his character is. Okay? Well, when we get to God's purposes, we're going to be talking about the why of God's sovereignty. And we're going to ask the big questions. Why? Why does God do what he does? And so when we get into this thing, I want you to understand that we've already talked about who God is, the fact that he's sovereign. We've talked about how he implements his sovereignty. That's effectively in creation and in providence. Okay? But then we have the why of it. And this is where we're going to begin to talk about redemption. Okay? When you talk about the works of God, basically, you can classify things in three main categories, okay? One is creation, another is providence, and the third is redemption. So when we talk about redemption, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about the fact that God has saved mankind. When you look at the course of all of history, from the beginning of mankind till the end of the world, and you look at all of that, what's the most important event that takes place in the history of mankind? Somebody tell me.
Cross.
The cross. The cross stands at the center point of the history of mankind. Why? Because it is the cross that is God's eternal purpose coming to fulfillment. You with me? So when we talk about the cross, why the cross is there? Well, the cross is there to redeem. The cross is there to save. Okay? Because this was God's eternal plan from the beginning. So when we, again, classify these works of God, remember that. Creation, providence, redemption. Okay? And so we're going to start to kind of categorize these things and try to understand them. And then when we go into the discussion about God's sovereignty and salvation, and we start talking about redemption, and we start talking about salvation, and we start talking about the how and the what and the why and all of that about salvation, it's going to be really important for us to understand that these things are all happening according to the plan of God. Okay? And so we refer to things like the plan of redemption. God has a plan to save. Okay? And so we're going to dive off into that deep water. But before we get there and we talk about the why of God's purpose, I want to get you thinking about this. We're going to talk about the idea of divine decrees. Divine decrees. And it's on your outline there as God's decree and foreordination. Okay? The idea that God ordains everything that comes to pass from eternity. Okay? And we're going to talk about how things must necessarily exist according to God's divine decrees. That things must necessarily exist according to God's foreordained plan. If God makes a plan, let me ask you a question. Does his plan have any flaws?
No.
Okay? If God makes a plan that he decides to carry out, do you suppose he'll carry it out?
Yes.
Therefore, if what we see is the outworking of the purpose of God, then what we see is the outworking of the perfect plan of God. You with me? So that when God creates, it's all summed up in his command to create, and in his command to providentially rule, and in his command to redeem. And we sum all of that up and we call it the decree of God. Okay? And so we're going to kind of dive into that, and you're going to see how this is a foundation for your understanding of what God's doing in the world. Things haven't gone amiss. Things haven't gone awry. You with me? No. God is sovereign. Amen? Okay, well, we've been talking about how to apply God's providence. If God is indeed providentially controlling his creation, he's ruling over the nations, he's raising up nations and tearing them down, he is controlling nature, he's controlling history and all the events that are taking place on the face of the earth, then what should we do with that information? How should we apply it? And so we kind of summed it up by saying that we must recognize that God is providential in our lives by these things. And, of course, this is just a few. There are many ways to apply providence, but this is just a few and maybe an overview, just some of the general ones, okay? The first is we should believe that God is providential. If God reveals himself in the scriptures as being the providential king over the earth, then we ought to believe his word to be true. Amen? If God is providential, then we ought to appreciate his wise providence and his wise purposes and his wise rule. Should we not? Should we look at what God has done and scoff? No, of course not. We should appreciate that. Not only that, but God commands us to appreciate it. He commands us to tremble before him. He commands us to fear him, to fear his power, to have a reverence for his holiness. He commands us to be joyful in all of his works. He tells us to meditate on his works and to rejoice before him as we do so. Amen? He commands us to worship him, right? Think of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, right? And throughout the scripture, worship and fear God only. Amen? He alone is worthy to be worshiped and praised. And so as we think about the fact that God is providentially ruling over everything, we ought to love this idea of providence. It ought to be a wonderful thing to us. It should fill us with wonder that God is working in the hearts of 5 billion people in the self-same moment right now in this little chunk of history to work through this majesty of providence some grand scheme or plan that he has done in all that he has created. And just think how the ages have been unfolding and God has been working this thing out for thousands of years. It's unbelievable to even try to consider or ponder. And that's why the Bible speaks of these terms of superfluous worship where we come to this place and all we can do is praise and worship and glorify God because he's awesome in power. Amen? You with me? Think of what a great sin of rebellion it is never to praise God, never to thank God, or to go on in your life just pursuing yourself and your sin, when all the while God is commanding that we should worship him. And not only that, that's the best thing for us. Amen. It's the most loving thing God could do is to tell us to appreciate him because he's pure virtue. He's pure goodness. You with me? He's the highest. He is what is valuable. He is what is truly valuable. And unless we value God, we are falling short. Well, last week we talked about the fact that we should appreciate providence, but we're going to go on today and talk about being thankful for God's providence. and never complaining against his providence disrespectfully, and then humbly submitting to his providence. And then lastly, trusting in God's good promises. Okay? Well, I'm going to start there on page 20, about halfway down. We were talking about appreciating God's providence. I'm just going to kind of end that up and sum that up. You know, the scripture says that the greatest commandment, they come to Jesus, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answers, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. This is the first and foremost commandment, Jesus says. Of all the things God ever commanded us to do, the first one, the most important one, the one that stands out as that which should define our lives, it is this, to love God with everything that is within us. You with me? So when we understand God's providence, what should we do? We should love it. We should cherish it. We should ponder it. We should see it in the scripture, and we should glorify God. It should be a source of great enjoyment to us as we see it, as we see God working it out, as we marvel at everything that the Lord is doing with the psalmist. And he says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You with me? How many of you are marveling at the providence of God? It's a glorious thing. It's an awesome thing to worship God. And that is where our worship is properly placed, family. If we worship anything less than God, we're idolaters. If we worship anything less than God, that very act is the very definition of sin. You with me? Our worship is properly placed in God, because He alone is worthy to be praised. He alone is worthy to be worshipped. Amen? Why? Because He's the source of everything. You don't even have your life and your breath, much less your daily bread, unless it come from the hand of Almighty God. Amen? Okay. Well, but consider this in appreciating God's providence, that if you are in Christ Jesus, and you have come to Him in repentance and faith, and been born again by the Holy Spirit, you have now been adopted into the family of God and have the privilege of being called His children. So that now you are the very sons and daughters of God. Now, think about how we ought to appreciate providence. And think about how we ought to view the promises, because now when we pray, we can say, Our Father who art in heaven. You with me? He's our Father. He belongs to us as Father. A perfect Father. A Father who is filled with gracious, loving kindness and benevolent desires toward His children. Amen? Not only that, but He's got the power to carry it out. You with me? Okay, well, oh Christian, consider that His eye is on the sparrow and He watches over you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says God watches over you. Imagine that. What shall befall you, dear saint? If God is for you, who will be against you? Amen? This is an amazing truth. Yours, dear Christian, is a special providence, being in the company of God's dearly beloved and chosen people, as the scripture says in Romans 8:28, that we know. Paul doesn't say we figure. Paul doesn't say we reckon. Right? Paul doesn't say, well, we think it might happen. No, what does he say? He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. This is what we know. We know God is providentially working for our good. Amen? Well, Listen to what Thomas Watson would say about this. He says, God's providence reaches to all persons, especially the persons of the godly, who in a special manner are taken notice of. God takes care of every saint in particular, as if he had none else to care for. He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. The elect in a special manner. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, to preserve them from death and to keep them alive in famine, Psalm 33:18-19. God, by his providential care, shields off dangers from his people and sets a lifeguard of angels about them, Psalm 34:7. God's providence keeps the very bones of the saints, Psalms 34:20. It bottles their tears, Psalm 56:8. It strengthens the saints in their weakness, Hebrews 11:34. It supplies all their wants out of its alms basket, Psalms 23:5. Thus, providence wonderfully supplies the wants of the elect. Amen? Think about this. You belong to God. You are his. You belong to him. God is going to care for you. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible repeats again and again and again. Amen? Well, let us therefore appreciate God's providence to the point that we worship and magnify God's great name because of it and seek to always acknowledge his invisible hand of guidance. So just consider your life, family. You know, you may be going through a great trial right now. Consider that God is ordering the events of your life. Okay? Stop wrestling. Stop trying to rebuke the devil. Listen, the devil doesn't have any power over you that God does not give him. And when God is good and ready to restrain him, guess what will happen? He will be restrained. He's simply an agent sent to do the bidding of God. That's all he is. Read Job chapter 1. You'll see the picture right there, big as day. Right? The Lord says, Isaiah 54:16, I think it is. He says, I have created the destroyer to work havoc. God has a purpose for him, and he will fulfill the very purpose for which God made him. But you are the saints of God. And his special providence orders the events of your life. Believe it? I hope you do. If you don't, you're without hope. Because that's his promise to us. Amen? Well, let's talk a little bit about submission to God's providence. And, you know, before I go into this thing that, well, you know, everything that's bad happens to you, you know, you ought to get down on your knees and say, oh, God, I thank you for every good trial you bring into my life. I think that's a good thing. I think you ought to do it. I think you ought to thank God in every circumstance. But I want you to understand that that kind of submission to the will of God and to the mighty providence of God is rooted in his promises to us. You with me? I mean, think without what hope we would have if we didn't have the promise that said God is working everything for our good. I don't know about you, but I cling to that. Every day of my life, I cling to that. When I struggle with sin and I think of the evil that lives inside my own heart and my own inability to overcome sin and temptation, I think that God is working everything for my good. And that God is the one who gives me victory over sin and over death. Amen? And every day I just keep running back to this place where I fall in dependence at his feet and reach out to him for strength to live, for joy to fill my heart, for hope of the future that it won't always be dark, it won't always be dim. We sow in tears, but we reap in joy, family. We got a promise that is beyond our comprehension of the glory of God. But he has chosen that for this day, we are going to endure through this darkness. And that somehow through this thing that we call life and this fallen world, God is ultimately working a purpose for our glory and our bliss and our happiness. We're being prepared for the world to come. Amen? How many of you know that as a Christian? Amen. You know God has a good purpose. The scripture says that God is working all things together for our good. Well, it's important that we then acknowledge God's good providence by humbly submitting to it. Are we happy that God is in control? I want to ask you a question. Are you happy that God is in control? Amen. Praise God. I think that's one of the foundation stones of my happiness. If not the cornerstone, but we all know what the cornerstone is, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, then let us also be happy with what he gives and also with what he takes away. Remember God's good promise to never allow us more than we can bear, but will bring us safely to his heaven. I want to read you a few promises of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." You know what God promises you? He says you'll never face something you're not able to face with him. Never. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will what? Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen? He's with us. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Amen? He lives in us. Not only that, family. He's sovereignly, providentially ordering the events of our life to accomplish his good work in us, which is all in the end going to work for our good and for his glory and for our joy. Amen? Amen? Listen, God wants to fill you with his joy. You suffering? You going through a difficulty? Let me tell you the purpose of God. He wants to fill you with his joy. Believe it? Yeah. Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Amen? Well, how about 2 Timothy 4:18? Paul says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." How about that? You think God can bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom? You better believe he can. He's the only one who can do it. And you sure don't have the ability. Amen? Amen? I don't know about you, but my hope is firmly fixed there. Because this ain't my home. I don't like this place. I'm an alien and a stranger passing through here. This is a land that smells like death. Are you with me? I'm looking for a place where it's peace and joy and kindness and love. And I will no longer be my worst enemy.
Amen.
You with me? I'm looking for a glorified body that's no longer subject to sin or death. And that's God's promise to me in Christ Jesus. Amen? How about 1 Peter 1:3-5? How about these promises? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God has an inheritance in heaven for you, and that you are protected by the power of God for salvation. I think that's amazing.
I think that's great.
I mean, it's like it's not resting in my hands. I couldn't hold on to it if I wanted to. Are you with me? But listen to what Jesus says. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Amen? Listen, Jesus is the good shepherd. You know what the Bible says? He says, of all that the Father has given me, I will lose not one. But I will raise them up at the last day. That's what the Bible says. That's Jesus' promise to us. Are you resting in it? Is your salvation firmly resting in the fact that Jesus promises that none can snatch you out of his hand? I don't know about you, but I appreciate those words. Those are words of providence. Amen? Okay, well, consider the example of the saints who have gone before us. Now, I want you to think about something. Here I am telling you that we ought to submit to providence. We look at providence. God is providentially ruling over the world. And now I want you to see in the biblical record how in the saints, in the godly, in the elect, God is working in such a way as to see them through even the deepest, darkest valleys and ultimately fulfill his purpose in them and bring them into glory. Okay, which is what he promises us as New Testament saints. Of course, they didn't have the kind of revelation we have. They didn't have the kind of promises we have. But God was still working in his people. And I want you to consider with me. Consider the saints that have gone before us. And even though they faced great trials, and the hand of providence seemed to be against them at times, yet they trusted God and humbly submitted to his will. Watson quotes again. He says this, God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. God promised to give David the crown, to make him king. But providence ran contrary to his promise. David was pursued by Saul and was in danger of his life. But all this while, it was David's duty to trust God. Pray observe that the Lord, by cross providences, often brings to pass his promise. God promised Paul the lives of all that were with him in the ship. But the providence of God seemed to run quite contrary to his promise. For the winds blew, the ship split apart and broke in pieces. Thus God fulfilled his promise upon the broken pieces of the ship, and they all came safe to shore. Trust God when providences seem to run quite contrary to promises. Isn't this an interesting thing? You know, we talk about the mystery of providence. But isn't it an interesting thing that it seems like when we look at the events of our life that things are falling apart? And they are. And all we have to cling to in that deep, dark valley is a promise from God that he really is watching over us and caring for us. Think of how many saints in the Bible, as we read their story, they're on their couch, they're crying out to God in the midst of their suffering and their tribulation. Consider that. And then we marvel when we go through trials and suffering, when we know this is the way the world works. Amen? And we know where we ought to place our hope and our trust and our faith. But many times we're at war with that because we think we can fix it. Right? How many of you tried to fix it? Doesn't work too good. Sometimes the promises of God seem to be in direct refutation with his providence. Let me give you an example. Our father, Abraham. Now consider God's words to him, family. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And the seed of all the children of the whole earth are going to be blessed through your seed, Abraham, through your son, the son of your promise. Right? So Abraham waits forever and ever. My wife is turning into an old lady. She can't even have kids anymore. How is God going to do this thing for me? Right? I mean, by the time she hits 90, he's thinking, well, I guess God forgot about me. You with me? You see, God made a promise, but what happened to providence? Well, it seemed to be going contrary to the promise of God. But you know what the Bible says about Abraham? The Bible says about Abraham, he believed God. That God could fulfill his good promise. Amen? And we call that the faith of Abraham. That he not only believed, but he trusted God. Amen? He knew God had promised. And he knew God was faithful, so he trusted God. He believed God. And even though providence seemed to be going contrary to the promise, guess what happened? The Lord visited one day. He said, I'm coming back in 1 year, and Sarah's going to have a child. Right? Sarah's in the tent, right? She hears that, she says what? She laughs. Thus, the child is called Isaac, which means laughter. Amen? She laughed, and God fulfilled his promise. She got rebuked, too. But you can't blame her. The poor gal's 99 years old, been waiting for a child all her life. And providence has seemed to have dealt her an empty hand. Are you with me? Do you know what a shame it was for a woman in that day? To live her whole life and be barren? This was a terrible thing. You with me? Well, hey, look. God fulfilled his promise. And Sarah benefited from it. And so we have the son Isaac. Okay, so now, they lived happily ever after, right? Let's go a little bit further down the story. Right? So now we have Isaac. Everything's going great. Growing the boy up. Got plenty of cattle, plenty of sheep, plenty of land, plenty of water. Everything's going good, man. We're on cruise control. Right? God comes to Abraham one day and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son. And I don't want you to be confused about this, Abraham. I want you to take Isaac, the son whom you love, your only son, Abraham. I want you to take him to the mountain of Moriah. And there I want you to sacrifice him as an offering to me. Seem like something that maybe might be a little bit contrary to God's promise. But God, you told me that you were going to bless all the nations of the earth through my son Isaac. Now you want me to kill him? Now you want me to burn his body on fire? What are you asking me, God? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what God asked Abraham to do? Yeah. Now you tell me what faith looks like. Yeah. When that man loads up that boy on that horse and he heads for that mountain. And I want you to know, your sorrows, your griefs that you carry are God's good purpose to work his joy in your life. Embrace it, family. Submit to it. Love it. Worship it. Listen. God has a good promise for you. And so often, the providence seems so contrary. And it is that great struggle which is perfecting in our hearts faith and trust and dependence in God. You with me? We see this again and again in the Bible. Okay? Of course, we know Abraham gets to the place of obedience and raises the knife even as God spoke. And at that self-same moment, God has provided a lamb. Amen? And on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And you won't have to die. Because Jesus has died for you. By the way, he died on Mount Moriah. Did you know that? My, the providence of God. Well, how about Job? Job worshiped God in the midst of terrible suffering and pain at the hand of providence. And even in the deepest, darkest day, okay, understand, here's Job. You know the story. God's in heaven. All the sons of God, that is the angels, came to present themselves before God. And along came one bouncing along, scoffing, right? And his name was Satan, or the devil, right? And God starts bragging about Job. Have you seen my servant Job? Right? Well, you know what ensues. The hand of providence weighs heavy upon the life of Job. And I want you to know something, family. As much as you don't want to read it in the text, it happens at the decree of God. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? And I want to ask you a question. Does the potter have a right over the clay?
Yes.
Let me tell you, whether the clay likes it or not, the potter has a right over the clay. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't explain it. All I know is God is good. The earth is filled with the loving kindness of the Lord. That loving kindness has come to live inside my heart, and I trust it with everything that is within me. And even that was the work of God. All I can do now is glorify Him and enjoy Him. I can't explain it. I can't create the world. I couldn't figure out a better plan if I could. You with me? Think what we do when we complain against the providence of God. Well, okay, so Job is in the midst of his suffering, right? The Sabaeans come, they steal all the cattle, all the sheep, all the camels, all the donkeys. They're all gone, right? One servant comes back. Lord, they stole everything you have, right? Next servant comes up and running. There was a great wind. The house fell. All your children are dead, right? What does Job say? Well, here's what the Bible says Job said. Job 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, family, that's what the Bible holds up and exalts as faith. And in that message that came out of the mouth of Job, he's preaching to us, have the kind of faith that I have. This is the kind of faith that perseveres through trial. This is the kind of faith that in the deepest, darkest valley, I can still worship God. And I can still have my hope in God. Why? Because I know that in the end, my Redeemer lives, and I shall see Him with my own eyes, and I shall live in His kingdom forever. And this suffering here is just for a time. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. A reason and a purpose and a time that is being governed by the Almighty God. And God's going to work out His purpose. My place is to trust. My place, what other hope do I have? I can do like Job's wife said. I can curse God and die. And then I'll rot with the worms forever. And the fire will never be quenched. Or I can put my hope in God. And I can put my hope in the fact that God knows exactly what I'm going through. In fact, He has ordered the events of my life. And in fact, He is using them and working them to my good and to His glory. And that in the end, I'm going to look back on all that and I'm going to say, now, God, now I understand. Now it all makes sense. Now I put my hand over my mouth. Mm-hmm. Like Job. You remember? Mm-hmm. You read the end of the book. And you find out. The miracle, family, is not that Job's suffering drove him to God, but that God came down and met with Job and walked him safely into the heavenly kingdom. You with me? Well, we could talk about Joseph. Think of the things that Joseph went through. What did it look like when Providence dealt him a hand? First, his family hates him, right? Then they try to kill him, sell him off as a slave. Next thing you know, he's a slave. Not only is he a slave, he's a slave in an Egyptian house. You understand? That's a terrible thing, right? So there he is, just working hard for the man, doing the best he can. And along comes this woman, right? He gets falsely accused. Now he's in an Egyptian dungeon. Oh, my. You remember the promise of God to Joseph? Two dreams. Remember that? My, how providence seemed to be running contrary to the promises. Amen? You see that? My family, it's all over the Bible. This is all over the Bible. Our trials, our suffering should not surprise us. It's God working his purpose in us. So what should our response be? Humble submission to his will. Just like Abraham, just like Job, just like Joseph, and just like Daniel, and just like Paul. You know, Daniel got thrown in the flames, right? Daniel got thrown where else? In the lion's den. Why? Simply because he was going to pray to God. Because he was going to be faithful to God. The world was going to persecute him and kill him. Right? But Daniel trusted in God. How about Paul? Paul endured tremendous suffering and persecution, yet persevered to the end. You know, the Lord Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus. He says, Paul, you are my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles. Right? So then the Lord sits him down and teaches him the whole gospel and everything and sends him out into the world as a missionary. Now, you know Paul. He got in his pink Cadillac, drove on up to Antioch with the air conditioner. Right? No? You know, and it was just smooth sailing from there on out. Yeah, he got a little promise from God, a little commandment from God, went out and did that thing he was supposed to do. No opposition, no trial, no trouble, no suffering.
I don't think you're reading the Bible.
Oh, I'm sorry. You see, we have all these unrealistic expectations about our life. You know, we think everything just ought to go smooth all the time. And then when it doesn't, we complain. We grumble. We murmur. Sometimes. Hopefully we're learning not to do that. Right? Hopefully this right here is convicting us about that. Amen? Well, let's talk about never complaining against providence. How should we apply the doctrine of providence to our life? We should never complain against providence. Listen, disrespectfully. Here's what I want to tell you. I'll just let the cat out of the bag. It's okay to complain to God. Just do it with reverence and with love and with honor. Are you with me? And you'll find that record in the scripture again and again and again. Job's a perfect example. We have chapters and chapters of Job's complaining to God. Are you with me? How many of you have heard Job complaining to God? Right? You know what the Bible says? In all the things that Job said, he never sinned against God.
That's right.
You with me? You know why? Because Job knew who God was. And when Job got on his knees and he complained to God because he knew God could intervene and could change his situation. And that whatever he was facing at the hand of God for God's purpose. So when he complained that God would come to relieve him and console him and comfort him. Are you with me? But he never spoke a cross word in his complaint to God. You follow me? That's why I say we should never complain against providence disrespectfully. Think about it. Let me ask you a couple questions. You know, you're in a difficult situation. You're facing a difficult trial. Maybe you're not. Maybe things are going good. Well, you know, prepare yourself. Your day of calamity is coming. Amen?
Yeah.
And when that calamity hits, think about how you're going to respond to God when you get on your knees and you start praying. Or maybe you won't even do that. Maybe you'll complain for a week or two or three first. Until you realize that the heavy hand of God is not being lifted. And then you find yourself ebbing away in depression and sorrow. You with me? And then we see the good hand of providence finally driving us to the cross where we have a refuge. Amen? We find ourselves clinging to the cross where we have a refuge and where the kindness and love of our Savior, God, has appeared. Amen? And where the healing fountain flows. You with me? Well, in your complaint, let me ask you a question. Would you be content to rule the world on your own?
No.
I mean, think about when you're complaining against God, when you're complaining against the hand that he dealt you, when you're complaining about the way the lot has fallen for you. Would you like to rule the world? Let me ask you another question. Do you suppose you have a wiser plan than God?
No way.
How about this? Would not God and his world be better off if you were at the helm? But you understand that when we're complaining, it sounds very much like we think we have a better idea. Are you with me? But family, we know that these things are utter folly, are they not? We know that God is on the throne and that he is in control. And that the things that have fallen into our lap have fallen there. Maybe even by our own foolish choices, we've brought consequences, right? But even so, God has ordered these events. Remember how we had that whole discussion in Providence and Concurrence? Remember that? That God's working through the free moral choices of men to bring about his ultimate purpose and plan, right? Well, the world wouldn't be better off if I was at the helm. And I don't have a wiser plan with God than God does. Well, think about complaining against providence. Shall the pot say to the potter, why did you make me like this? Shall the dog bite the hand that feeds it? I mean, consider what's happening when you're complaining against God. You with me? I mean, I can't get myself out of the situation. If I could, I wouldn't be complaining to God, would I? So obviously I'm in a situation where I'm having to pray. I'm having to say, God, now why in the world did you do this? You with me? So now I'm going to start complaining disrespectfully to the only one who can bail me out. You see what foolishness it is? To complain against the providence of God. Excuse me. The thought ought to give us a hoarse voice. If we raise complaint to God about the circumstances of our life, let us be sure to do it seeking consolation and comfort and never speaking a cross word or in anger against God's holy counsel, lest we find ourselves deeper into the pit of suffering. You with me? Listen, if you're suffering, if you're hurting, I urge you, go complain to God. Pour out your heart before him. Tell him of your deepest hurts. Tell him everything you're experiencing. But experience that relationship with God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen? Listen, God will hear your cry. Listen, God promises if you cry out to him, he will hear your cry. And he will answer. That's what he says. I don't know about you. I believe it with my whole heart. But as each day goes by and each difficulty I face, I seem to learn it a little better. And I seem to wind up at that place of clinging to the cross and trusting and crying out to God a little quicker each time. My, what a glorious day it might be when I finally learn to do it moment by moment. Amen? You with me? Well, Thomas Watson says again, let us be content that God should rule the world. Learn to acquiesce in his will and submit to his providence. Does any affliction befall you? Remember, God sees it. God sees it is that which is fit for you, or it would not come. You hear that? God sees that it is that which is fit for you, or it would not come. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? It says God's working everything for our good. Therefore, whatever comes, God is working for our good. And he's brought it for that very purpose. That is if we love God. Amen? And we are the called according to his purpose. Okay, well, consider Philippians 2:12 and following. He says there, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Hear what Paul says? He says, work out that salvation, for God's at work in you. Listen to how God's at work, both to will and to do according to what? His good purpose. God's working in you for his good purpose. Not his evil purpose. His good purpose. Amen? And then look what he says in response. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Or another translation says, without grumbling or complaining. You with me? We should never complain disrespectfully against the providence of God. We must come to that place of humble submission to God where we realize he knows far better what we need than we do ourselves. The circumstances which God has ordered for our life are indeed that which works for our highest good and God's greatest glory. Listen to how Jesus describes this to us. He says, Matthew 6, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You hear what the Lord says? He says, do not be anxious. Don't even be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret about your cares and your needs in life. Your heavenly Father, he says, knows that you need these things. He says, if you're anxious and you fear and you worry about the things that you eat and the clothes that you wear and the thing that you live in and all this stuff, he says, look, that's what the Gentiles live for. He says, but your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. His eye is on the sparrow. If he cares for the sparrow, isn't he also going to care for you? He is. That's his promise. How about this? Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? Wow, man, that's not pure wisdom. Amen? Okay, well, so not only should we never complain against providence disrespectfully, but we should be thankful for providence. Dear friends, consider the goodness of God to us, how we ought to be thankful. I mean, you realize that you were God's enemy, that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and that you used to follow the ways of the world, and you used to fill up the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That you went around hating one another and being angry and being a grumbler and a complainer against the providence of God. That you followed the prince of the power of the air and that you were by nature an object of God's wrath. That's how the Bible describes us before salvation. You know, that's where we were. But consider the goodness of God to us. That's what we did for God. What did he do in return? And again, we look at the cross. Amen? And there God has embraced us. As I said earlier, he's Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Amen? Full of grace and truth. Listen, consider God's goodness to us and then how we ought to be thankful. how we ought to be thankful. God has promised that every single thing in our lives will ultimately work for our good. Consider that if God would not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he then also give us everything we need? As it says in Romans 8:31 and following, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You hear Paul's point? He says, look, if God's going to give his own son to redeem you from sin, isn't he going to give you everything you need? And if he's going to do all that for you, he's on your side. Who's going to be against you? He goes on, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Who's going to do it? I'll tell you. There's a devil. And he tries to accuse all he can. But if you're in Christ, you have an advocate with the Father. Amen? If God will give his people a kingdom when they die, will he not also give them daily bread while they live? He will. If Jesus would suffer and die to bring me to himself, will he not also hear my prayer when I cry to him for help? Indeed, he will. More than that, he will crown me with eternal life and grant me to see his glory forevermore in his glorious heaven. What more could I have from the good hand of providence? What more could you have? Tell me. If all of the promises of God are yes in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:20, what more could you have? The Bible says you possess all things. I think that's 1 Corinthians 3:19. Learn then that it is fitting for the upright to praise God. Now hear what we're saying. We're saying that we ought to be thankful for providence. We ought to see what God's doing. We ought to be grateful. We ought to be thankful. You with me? Now, I know it's easy to be thankful when you're in the pink Cadillac and you got the air conditioner on and you're in cruise control. I understand. It's easy to thank God when everything's going good, family. And you should. And I'll tell you, I wake up every morning, I thank God for everything I can think of. As I go throughout my day, I thank God constantly and continually for everything I have. And I've been trying to learn that every time I face something difficult or something that hurts or something that's uncomfortable, or I keep trying to learn how to thank God for that now. Because now I understand that he is working both to will and to do according to his good purpose in me. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm embracing my suffering. My, what a concept. Most Christians spend their life trying to hide under a rock when they have a God who has promised to be their God. And they will be my people. And I will be with them and walk among them. Amen. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to cry out. Say, oh God, save me. God delights in that. You know what he does? He runs to your aid. That's what he does. You know why? Because he's glorified. Because then you see his good hand of providence and your deliverance, and you do what? You thank him, and you praise him, and you glorify him. And now all your affections are properly placed. And the purpose for which you were made, that is to worship God, is fulfilled. Amen? Okay, well, consider this. Thanksgiving to God is pure praise. Undefiled. When you thank God, listen, it's pure. That's pure praise unto God. It is direct honor to God who gives us life and breath. Psalm 50:23, listen to what the Lord says. He says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. God says, when you thank him, you honor him. Amen? We ought to be thankful for providence. For those who know the goodness of God, we have no other response but the high praises of our great King. Thanksgiving is the blood that runs through the veins of a saint. Praise is the garment that fits handsomely on our backs. Psalm 145, 9 and 10 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee." That's what the saints do. They bless God. They're thankful to God. They're continually praising him. David says, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Consider that the mouth of the wicked is filled with grumblings and murmuring and complaining. But this is not fitting for a saint. The wicked cannot praise God, neither are they thankful. The poison of asps is on their lips, and with the tongue they profane the name of God. Consider if what's in the mouth of the wicked is curses against God. And they use the name of the Son of God in vain as a curse word. Then consider what ought to season the lips of a saint. You with me? His praises. Thanksgiving to God. Psalm 33, 1 and following. "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." Hear what the Bible says? It says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise him. This is becoming to you as a saint. Put the praise of God on your mouth. You get to work and you got that sinner in there pouring that coffee and saying, "Well, gotta go back to work." Man, you walk in there and you say, "Good morning." Right? I know it doesn't always happen like this. But family, consider. Consider that what's becoming for us who know the goodness of God should be praise. It should be thanksgiving. Amen? And at least if you can't smile, I have a difficulty with that. People tease me about that all the time. At the very least, let the attitude that's inside your heart be gratitude. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. I'm going to read real quick. Watson. "See here, that which may make us long for the time when the great mystery of God's providence shall be fully unfolded to us. Now we scarce know what to make of God's providence and are ready to censure what we do not understand. But in heaven we shall see how all his providences, sickness, losses, sufferings contributed to our salvation. Here we see but some dark pieces of God's providence, and it is impossible to judge of his works by pieces. But when we come to heaven and see the full body and portrait of his providence drawn out into its lively colors, it will be glorious to behold. Then we shall see how all God's providences help to fulfill his promises. There is no providence, but we shall see a wonder or a mercy in it. When we get to the other side and we look back on it all, we will be thankful and we will say, it worked for my good, and here I am today in the glory of God." Amen. You with me? Okay. One last quote and we'll knock it off. He's going on in here about being a thankful man. And this is what he says. See here the true genius and complexion of a godly man. He is much in doxologies and praises. It is a saying of Lactantius that he who is unthankful to his God cannot be a good man. A godly man is a God exalter. The saints are temples of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:16. The saints are temples of the Holy Ghost. Where should God's praises be sounded but in his temples? A good heart is never weary of praising God. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, Psalm 34:1. Some will be thankful while the memory of the mercy is fresh, but afterwards leave off. the Carthaginians used to first send to a tenth of their yearly revenue to Hercules, but by degrees they grew weary and left off sending. David, as long as he drew his breath, would chirp forth the praise of God. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being, Psalm 146:2. David would not now and then give God a snatch of music and then hang up his instrument, but he would continually be celebrating God's praise. A godly man will express his thankfulness in every duty. He mingles thanksgiving with prayer. In everything, by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. Thanksgiving is the more divine part of prayer. In our petitions, we express our own necessities. In our thanksgiving, we declare God's excellencies. Prayer goes up as incense when it is perfumed with thanksgiving. And as a godly man expresses thankfulness in every duty, he does so in every condition. He will be thankful in adversity as well as prosperity. In everything, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. A gracious soul is thankful and rejoices that he is drawn nearer to God, though it be by the cords of affliction. When it goes well with him, he praises God's mercy. When it goes badly with him, he magnifies God's justice. When God has a rod in his hand, a godly man will have a psalm in his mouth. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing to me. When God has a rod in his hand, a godly man will have a psalm in his mouth. The devil's smiting of Job was like striking a musical instrument. He sounded forth praise. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When God's spiritual plants are cut and bleed, they drop thankfulness. The saints' tears cannot drown their praises. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we praise the Lord? God our Father, Lord, we are thankful for your providence, and we do praise your holy name. And so, Lord, now we retire upstairs to play with instruments, music, which glorifies you, God. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with your praises. Fill our mouths, God, with the high praises of your glory and your majesty. Well, Lord, I pray for each one of us that is here, God. Lord, help us to enjoy you. Help us to experience the fullness of this life that you give us, God. Lord, that you're walking through every trial with us. Lord, that you're using every trial to cause us to draw nearer and nearer to you. God, give us a willing heart to cry out to you, to be near to you. Lord, teach us to walk with you moment by moment, trusting in your providence, being thankful for your providence, appreciating your mighty hand in the world. Lord, I pray that we would find refuge in these things, that we would rest knowing that you are on the throne and that you are in control. Oh, Lord, we do praise you and glorify your holy name because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen.